Thank you for the Armacost. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18, and then also put your finger in 2 Samuel chapter 16. I expected to see a little more exuberance, smiling faces. You're nearing the end. You're getting ready to go on to the next year of college or the next step or the next phase of life or graduating from high school. Just getting a summer break ought to put a smile on your face this morning. Maybe those tests made you solemn. You look very solemn. Maybe the fact that you have to listen to me twice in 24 hours has made you solemn. That makes my members solemn. Proverbs chapter 18, this one, we'll read verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? And go with me to 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue after David this night. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that we can be in your house. Thank you for these students, those that have a heart for you, a desire to do right. And Father, I pray that you continue to use this school, this ministry, this church, these men, these pastors, to help challenge them, guide them, mentor them, invest in them. We're looking forward to what you're going to do through them in the days ahead. We pray you challenge us once again through your word this morning, filling us with your power, with your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Young people, I want to preach for just a few minutes on the subject of a wounded spirit. Sadly enough, even in an environment like this where you're very protected, most of you growing up in a Christian home, that doesn't mean you're in a perfect environment, just a good environment. And at some point in the course of your life, maybe your childhood, your youth, your teen years, your college years, there will be something that happens to you that is going to wound your spirit. You're going to have to be prepared for that. Guard yourself. Some of you in here this morning are living with a wounded spirit. When we look at the life of Ahithophel, it's amazing what God says of him in verse 23, that when he spoke, it was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. It was if he was hearing literally from the very mouth of God. What an amazing statement. But then the very next verse, it talks about Ahithophel and Absalom. These two men that were joined by a common bond that was a wounded spirit. And Ahithophel, look what he says. He gives advice and he tells Absalom, I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed and will make him afraid. And I'll let the others go. But I want to personally be that man at his weakest moment that is able to come up and put a knife in his neck and watch him bleed to death. That's what I want. How did that happen? Doesn't that send a little bit of a chill up your spine? You listen to someone that angry, that upset, that bitter, that wounded. Literally, he's looking forward. Now, David and Ahithophel were close friends. This was one of his closest confidants. And now, this man that had spent so much time with David in the palace is looking forward to, matter of fact, he tells Absalom, I personally want to put my hand on his neck. I want to be the one that sees that last breath. I want to be there when he is ushered out of this life. I want to be the one that says, I took the life of that man. Chilling. How can that happen? How can someone that is considered to be a man when he speaks, that it's inquiring at the oracles of God, and now we hear this coming out of his mouth, it starts with a wounded spirit. Young people, most of you know the story. Ahithophel had a son, Eliam, and he was a mighty warrior. And he had a beautiful daughter. And Eliam one day introduced his daughter to another great warrior named Uriah. And the two fell in love, and they got married. And you know what happened? Go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. A quick review. Most of you that have grown up in church know the story. Go back to chapter 11. David one day is, instead of being where he is supposed to be out in the battle, he has stayed at home. Verse 2, and it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And you know what happened? He took her and committed adultery with her, and then found out she was with child, and he's trying to figure out what to do. He's got to hide the evidence. He brings Uriah back from battle and hopes that Uriah will spend a few days with his wife. And Uriah is a man of character and integrity, and he refuses to do it. So David gets him drunk. Now, this young people, when you begin to sin, it just goes from bad to worse. And now it's things are out of control, and David's trying to figure out what to do to cover his sin. And because Uriah has enough honor that he says, how in the world can I go home when my brethren are there risking their lives in the battle? I won't do it. I can't do it. So look what David asked to do in verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. Retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." And verse 17, exactly that happened. Now, imagine this. At the funeral, you know, rumors are being spread. It's normal that people die in battle, but it all just looks suspicious. And then, it's not long after Uriah's funeral, look what David does in verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son. Now, imagine Ahithophel. This is Grandpa with his beloved granddaughter. And he's watching all this take place. Uriah, his grandson-in-law, tragically dies. And then things just are strange. And there's whispers in the palace. And he saw Bathsheba coming and going from the palace. And then she's with child. And the baby dies. And he begins to put two and two together. And he knows what's taking place. And Joab has this letter, the evidence to David's crime. And young people, whatever you do, whatever sin you have hidden in your heart and life, someone has a letter on you. And someone's going to expose that letter. Someone's going to read that letter. God's going to make sure that sin's going to be exposed. But here's what happened. Ahithophel begins, he's a wise man, and he begins to see all this, and it begins to grieve him, and he gets a wound in his heart. Now, young people, reviewing the facts for just a moment. Did Uriah have a reason to be angry? Did he have an excuse? Yes, absolutely. Did he have a reason to be offended? I mean, his granddaughter has lost her husband tragically. A king, a man that's supposed to be the leader, the man that's supposed to be the spiritual leader of the nation, has really committed an act of murder. Committed adultery. And then this little baby dies. She has another baby, Solomon. But can you imagine Ahithophel as he goes into the palace and he's supposed to be smiling and holding his grandbaby, but every time he sees David living the good life, there's something inside of him that says, how can this be? This man's an adulterer and a murderer, and he's happy, and my grandson-in-law is dead, and my beautiful granddaughter has to live with this wicked man. How can this be so twisted? And how can someone that's so twisted be smiling? And I can't smile. Young people, be careful, because at some point someone's going to do you harm. Maybe someone already has. Leaders are not perfect. We'd like to be. This world is full of injustices. Sometimes people say things, do things, they don't mean harm, but you'll be harmed. And sometimes maybe people even mean harm. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I've suffered in my youth. You don't know what I've suffered recently. And no, absolutely, I don't. And I don't want to minimize that. And I don't want to minimize what Ahithophel suffered, because the older you get, the harder it is to take injustices in life. And now he's connected with a man who's also suffered injustices. You know the story of Absalom. What happened to Absalom? How many of you remember the story? Because we don't have time to mention all the details, but you know that Absalom had a sister that was raped by her own brother. The horrific circumstance. And what did Daddy do? Once again, Daddy was supposed to be providing justice. According to the law, what should have happened? According to the Jewish law, what should have happened to Amnon? He should have died. Did he die? Did he pay any crime? Was he jailed? Was he beaten? What price did he pay for raping his sister? The only thing the Bible tells us that Daddy did, Daddy, the judge, the king, the father, all he did was get angry. But he didn't do anything. And Absalom waited for several years saying, surely justice will be brought here to this house, and surely he'll have to pay something, and surely this problem will be rectified. But it wasn't. That began to build in his heart until it festered. And at some point he said, okay, I've got to take this into my own hands. And you know the story. He held a party and had his own brother murdered. But these two people, now Absalom, this bitter, bitter man, and Ahithophel, who's growing bitter, all because it started with a wounded spirit. Now their lives have joined. And they hate the same man because he's been unjust. And he's done wrong. He's made some poor decisions. Young people, be careful. Be very careful. If you're not quick to forgive, you're going to see some things in life. You're going to see some injustices. And this earth, until you get to heaven, is full of injustices. And if you're not quick to forgive, you're going to say, my daddy wasn't right in that decision. My mom wasn't right. My pastor, my youth pastor, and that person and that leader, and they should have known better, and that friend. And you're going to see things that you know in your mind are just not fair. If you're not careful, you're going to begin to dwell on that. I can't forgive. I can't deal with this. Now, the whole premise of Christianity is based on forgiveness. And here's what you've got to do in life. You can't live 5 seconds as a victim. You know the story in Ephesians 4:32 says something about being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as what? God, for Christ's sake. Does God know everything about you? Does God know? Listen, if anyone else in this planet knew everything about you, they'd stop being your friend. Right now, it's over, done. I can't be around you. But God knows everything about you. You know what he does? He forgives every day. Every day is new, and his mercies are new every day. And he forgives us every day, and he loves us. And he shows grace. And we're not just supposed to forgive, but we're supposed to forgive as God forgives. Now, imagine, you know Jesus Christ, 33 years, sinless life. End of his life, falsely accused, he's crucified, he's on the cross. He could have been the world's biggest victim. What moved Jesus Christ from a category of victim to victor? These words. Father, forgive them. You know what will move you from victim? I'm a victim. Yes, you are. But guess what? Look around. There are 100 victims in here this morning. Everyone at some point in their life is going to be a victim. You want to know how to change categories? It's not by living a perfect life. It's not by avoiding injustices. It's by saying, whatever happens to me, I'm going to be the quickest man on the planet to forgive and move forward, because that stuff will start to play with your mind. And all of Scripture, go with me to Matthew chapter 18, is full of teaching on forgiveness, because forgiveness will, excuse me, the lack of forgiveness will play with your mind and drive you to insanity. And that's what we see in the case of Absalom and Ahithophel. Christ's teaching on forgiveness, verse 21. They came bitter to him and said, Lord, how shall my brother sin against me and forgive? And I forgive him till 7 times. Peter, he's probably looking at James or John at the moment he asked this question. These bozos have been driving me nuts. 6 offenses have already been committed. Number 7, and I don't have to forgive, right? Well, to his great disappointment, what's Christ say? I sent you unto until seven times. Excuse me, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He hadn't finished high school, so it probably took him a while to do the math. I'm guessing that Matthew had to help him out on that one. But when he figures out it's 490 times, now, it's not that you're going to have the same sin committed against you 490 times, but you have a memory. And guess what, young people? Your body, it produces certain chemicals that are toxic when you deal with stress, and your body cannot differentiate between the actual offense being committed or the tragedy or whatever you're suffering and the memory of it. It produces the same toxic chemicals every time you relive it in your mind. That's why you don't want to do that. That's why you want to forgive. 490 times. Why? Not because you're going to have that same offense committed against you, but because you're going to remember it. And then you're saying, Lord, help me to get over that. Help me to forgive that person. And help me to forget. And then 10 days later, it pops back up in your mind. You're going to have to forgive again. And then 10 years down the road, you think you're past it, and a certain smell, a picture, a sight, a word, a story, and all those emotions come back, and you remember that injustice, and inside you start to relive that hurt. This is years later. And here, though, you should be happy. You have an incredible position. You have an incredible life. You have an incredible granddaughter. You are a great-grandfather. Solomon is going to be the next king of Israel. What more do you want? But he can't, he's forgiven David, I imagine, maybe a time or two. But that memory comes back, and between him and Absalom, they're reliving all the hurts again and again and again. That's why Christ said, forgive. And then he gives us a story. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and his children, all that he had, and a payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him. That, you know the story. You know the purpose of the story, the parable. This is about us and what God has forgiven us, and God knowing everything that we've committed and everything that we've done, past, present, and future, he's willing to forgive. And this man in this parable has an incredible debt. I know preachers try to get up and tell you the amount. If it was talents of silver, talents of gold, forget all that. We're talking about millions of dollars. This is a lot of money. He should have never been forgiven his debt. But this man had mercy and forgave him his debt. Now, here's what the Bible story says. This parable. This same man that was forgiven much. Verse 28, he went out. He found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, don't talk to me about pence and days' wage. I know all of that. But sometimes in our study to be theological and sound intelligent, we forget the purpose of the parable. It was dealing with pennies. He said, in comparison, one was an incredible debt. The other one was a very small price. One owed him 100 pence. He laid his hands on him. He took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet beside him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not. Went, cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So this man that was just forgiven all those, that great amount of debt, he goes out, he finds someone that owes him 100 pennies, and says, pay up. And Bubba Luke says, I don't have it. I can't get it. Give me a little bit of time. Show a little bit of mercy. And the Bible says, I have to be very careful because where I'm at, I'm trying to be very cautious, but he put his hands on his neck. And shook. That's what the Bible said. That's what Jesus said. Pay me. Those pennies, pay me. I can't. And he put him in prison over pennies. Now, you know the rest of the parable and how it was dealt with. But young people, here's what we have to do. When it comes to that wounded spirit, we have to understand all that we've been forgiven. And then we find that one person that's done injustice and we can't forgive. And every time I talk to someone, I talk to young people often, and whether it's camp or youth conference, I'm sure Brother Amos has said the same thing. You talk to a couple and they're angry and they're bitter and they have their fists in the air and they're frustrated and I can't get over this and I can't deal with this. And you say, what are you dealing with? I can't forgive. What are you dealing with? Show me what you... And by the time you pry their hands open, you know what you got? Pennies. What are you angry about? Why don't you repeat what you're angry about?
When you repeat it, it's going to sound silly because it's pennies. When God has forgiven you that much, and here's what God is trying to tell us. These two men, bitter with David, could have had a good life. They've lost their sanity. And young people, here's the tragedy in all this. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. What bitterness does to a young person? What bitterness does in the life of anyone? So toxic. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Not that the grace of God fails, but we don't live in His grace. Daily filling up our grace tank. What happens? If we fail to live in the grace of God, what's going to happen? Lest any root of bitterness springing up. And what will that root of bitterness do? It'll trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Oh, I guarantee you, Pastor Dameron, Pastor Ramos, and these men could tell you all day stories about people that got bitter, they got angry, had a wounded spirit, refused to heal. And it began to trouble. You can see in a young person's eyes, you can see in their countenance when they begin to get troubled over that wound that festered, and they refuse to forgive, and they just want to wave this banner of injustice, and then what they do, they begin to defile others. Now, young people, here's the sad end of bitterness. Lest there be, verse 16, any fornicator or profane person as Esau. The end of bitterness is always profaning the holy. You watch people that used to be in church and used to be excited about the things of God, and now to them they're disgusted by it and they're profaning everything that is holy. And they end up sexual sin. Any young person that allows bitterness to take root in their lives will end up in sexual sin. In a marriage, you have a bitter person in a marriage, someone's going to end up in sexual sin. It's quiet in here. There's too much to cover this morning, but you know what Absalom did when he got bitter? He brought out his father's concubines to the palace room. That's the end of bitterness. Ahithophel is angry, and here's what that wounded spirit, when you allow it to fester, go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 17. It'll cause you to be an ugly person. It'll cause you to lose your mind, literally. Lose your mind. That's what Ahithophel did. This man who lived in the palace enjoyed all the great things in life and now lost his mind. Look what it says, verse 23. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass. He arose, he got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and what did he do? He hanged himself. Hold on for a second. Who had a better life? I'm wondering who had a better life in all the kingdom than Ahithophel. You come and go in the palace, you have a great grandson that's about ready to be king of Israel. He's next in line. You have a beautiful granddaughter that's married to the king. You're wealthy, you're prominent, you're a man of position, but you have a wounded spirit. And every day, you live with a man. You come here for just a minute. Young people, here's what I don't understand about bitterness. And here's why I don't understand why people don't want to forgive. I lived 45 years, and I've seen a lot of injustices. I've suffered things in my youth, in my teenage years, in my 20s, in my 30s, and I've suffered things in the 40s, but I've determined not one day, I'm not going to. It takes a lot of energy to be bitter. I don't have enough energy. The older I get, the less energy I have. I want to use that to lose weight, not to stress. I want to use my energy to be able to sleep, not the light. You know, when you're bitter, you're going to lose a lot of sleep, but here's what I understand. That person they hate, that person they want to forget, here's what they've done. They have literally taken and handcuffed themselves to that person. I hate him. I can't forgive him. So, you know what I'm angry about? What's your name?
Jonathan.
Jonathan. You know, tie and suit code and everything else. I'll tell you something about Jonathan. I bet you don't even know. I'll tell you what he did to me. I'll tell you about his motives. It wasn't that he did it. It was the way he did it. That really ticks me off. I'm trying to be a Christian in this,
But if you understood the depths of his, I mean, inside, there's a dark soul. A wicked plot. Guess what? When someone's bitter, everywhere they go, that wounded spirit means they're walking around and they can't cut free. They can't cut loose. They live every day. When they go home with that person. When they go study, they're studying with that person. When they go to school, they're going to school with that person. When they go to church, when they go down to the altar, oh God, I want to serve you and I want to do right. If it weren't for Jonathan. That's what bitterness does. In Ahithophel, everywhere he went, who was in his mind? David. Man, I'm just trying to get a little bit. When he goes to the palace and he lifts up that baby and he's holding Solomon, is he thinking about his grandbaby, his great-grandson, or is he thinking about David? How can he claim to be a man of God? Everywhere he goes, it eats. Listen, when he hung himself, guess who was right there with him? Not Jonathan, but David. Young people, the best thing you can do in your life, preacher, did you bring a set of keys for those? You know what the best thing you can do? You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness will free you. Let's hope it does. Forgiveness That's more anticipation than the whole message. Young people, listen, some of you have been dragging around someone for 10 years. 2 months. You go to your house, you go to your room, you go to your school, you go to your class, you go up to the lake, it doesn't matter where you go, that person's with you and they're bothering you and you're frustrated because you have a wounded spirit and you refuse to forgive. And now it's quickly becoming a deep-rooted bitterness. And you find that both of these men were hung. Both Absalom and Ahithophel. Because of a wounded spirit that refused to forgive. Now here's the irony of it. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Look at David, who suffered many more injustices. We won't talk about him. Most of you know the injustices. That David, 13 years running from Saul. Shimei curses him. His sons beat him anyways. Here's how David dies. 2 Samuel 23:1. Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed God of Jacob. The what? What's it say? How is it that David suffered many more injustices than Ahithophel and Absalom, yet he died the sweet psalmist, and Ahithophel and Absalom died prematurely hung because of that wounded spirit? David lived forgiving everyone all the time, dodging spears, coming back, smiling, singing, and saying, the way God has forgiven me, I can forgive others. Young people, this is going to help you out. I'm talking about everywhere in your Bible. This principle runs from Genesis to Revelation. And you cannot continue in the faith until you learn the importance of forgiving and forgiving immediately. Because life is all about dealing with injustices and hurts and wounds. And sometimes it comes when least expected from people that you highly respect. And Satan will just make that your meditation night and day until you're eaten up with frustration and desperation to the point you become bitter. You're going to have to make a choice. Here's what the Bible tells us to do. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're supposed to pray. Here's the model prayer. Matthew 6:12. Here's how we're supposed to pray. Father, forgive us our debts. How? I've never heard anyone pray this. This is the model prayer. No one's, literally, in my lifetime, I've never heard anyone else pray. Father, would you please forgive me like I forgive everyone else? The way I forgive my mom and my dad.
The way I forgive my teachers, the way I forgive my brothers and my sisters and my classmates. God, would you forgive me that same way? That's the model prayer. We don't want to pray that way. Because we want God to forgive us in a different manner than we forgive others. Look what it says in verse 14. Here's the problem. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespass. And I don't want to get in a theological debate. We got men of God in here. But I believe Scripture is Scripture. And God says, if you want to live this life and be at peace with me, you forgive. Because I want to forgive you. Go forgive. I want our relationship to be right. Our relationship can't be right if you can't forgive your brother. You're holding on to pennies. So what do I do? Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, then come. First, this is talking about people that come to the house of God, the temple of God, to bring a gift. God says, before you ever put money in the offering plate Sunday, go for it. Oh, praise the Lord, Brother Dameron. I just found a way out of tithing. Because I've been holding a grudge. So God says, you know what? If I'm holding a grudge, then I don't have to give. I first have to be right. No, he's saying the first thing you do, get up, go over there, make things right. And forget, well, Pastor, I try to make things right, but they're still upset. Forget how they feel. You make things as right as possible. You make things right with God. Stop holding that grudge in your heart. First, before you do anything else in the house of God, before you go another day, first be reconciled. Did Ahithophel's life have to end this way? No. But every day, him and Absalom had the same problem. They'd been wounded. Injustices had been committed. They had an excuse for being angry. Both of them did. We're talking about extreme injustices, adultery, murder, and rape. If anybody had a right in this planet, no one ever justifies Ahithophel and Absalom. But the fact was they had suffered in ways most of us have never suffered. And if anyone had a right, we could possibly say they did. But it was no right at all. Until you move past that wounded spirit and say, God, I don't want to live this way. I want to live at peace. I want to bring the key of forgiveness, unshackle myself from that person. Confess this morning. Liberate myself from that hurt and that pain because I want a good life. I want to die as David died, a sweet man, a sweet woman, not a bitter soul. Father, we pray this morning. God, you'd help these young people, surely there is someone in here, some young lady, some young man dealing with some kind of hurt, and they've allowed that to fester, and they'd have to admit they're dealing with a wounded spirit. Father, I pray that today would be their day of victory. They'd be able to come and deal with it, make things right, and move forward, liberate themselves from that hurt, that pain, that ultimately destroy their lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed, young people. Is there someone in here this morning that would say, preacher, I have to be honest. I'm dealing with a wounded spirit. Would you pray for me? Is there someone in here, preacher, that's me. Pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. Hands all over. Thank you. I'd come down here to this altar as the pianist plays. I'd make your way to this altar, kneel down on your knees. Forget anybody else in the room. Say, God, I want to move past. I want, by your grace, with your help, I want to forgive and clear this from my mind and my heart. I want to be a sweet person that doesn't drag this around for the rest of my life. As Brother Dameron comes this morning, would you come?